Well, my first story is a little embarrassing. I was in my first ministry in Lexington, Kentucky. And it was about 1978. We had determined that there was significant discrimination being conducted by the real estate board, the real estate members, channeling African Americans into certain neighborhoods and really keeping them out of many other neighborhoods in violation of open housing laws. And so the clergy asked for a meeting with the real estate board, and they refused to meet with us. And then we talked to the mayor, and he said, well, I'll call a meeting. They'll come to that. I'm mayor. And so he called a meeting at the city council of the clergy who were concerned about this discrimination and the real estate board and the mayor, and there were also a whole bunch of other major leaders in the community there. And I was friends with the Southern Baptist minister, Bill Turner, who was the chair of our group of clergy. I was sitting quietly in the room in one of the many chairs, minding my own business, when the meeting started and my good friend, Bill Turner, said, let's begin with a few words of prayer from our Unitarian Universalist minister, Reverend Roger Fritz. And everyone bowed their heads. And I had what today we call brain freeze. I could not think of a thing to say. It was one of those, oh, I wish I had not got up this morning experiences, and this man says he's my friend, but I always knew a Southern Baptist, you gotta be careful here. So 5 seconds passed of silence, and 10 seconds, and I think prayer, I could not think of anything to say, and of course, the longer the pause took, the more important and profound the words needed to be. And finally, I just said, let's give thanks for the fact that we're all here together, that we've all come out to address this important issue, and let's hope that this meeting does some good. Amen. They never again asked me to pray at one of their meetings. People expect clergy to be specialists at spontaneous praying. We're supposed to come up with the right words at the drop of a hat. And it seems at face value to be a simple skill to acquire, easier than, say, writing a sermon. Yet, spontaneous praying has always been one of my weaker areas. Over the years, I've learned that many people in our culture have expectations of prayers, that they'll take a particular form, beginning with, O God, or Dear God, or Almighty God, or O Lord. And in contrast, my liberal theology tempts me to begin my prayers with words like, to whom it may concern. Also, people often expect a particular ending to a prayer in our culture, such as in the name of Jesus Christ, amen, or something like that. My Unitarian theology tempts me to end by saying, in the name of reason and freedom and tolerance, amen. When it comes to spontaneous prayer, I like best the spontaneous prayers of children at bedtime. Thanks, God. This has been a good day. Not one rotten thing happened today. Thanks, God. And at Thanksgiving, God, thanks for the teeth to chew this food. Amen. So I'm uncomfortable when people call on me to pray spontaneously, but I do believe in public prayers. I think they're important. So I have prayed over the years at the beginning of county council meetings in various places. And once I prayed at the beginning of the session of the Maryland State Senate. A member of my congregation in Bethesda, Rich Madalino, is a prominent member of the state senate and an active member of the congregation and also openly gay. And Rich, I said, Rich, you know, I don't usually do this. There's a separation of church and state issue about praying at legislatures. And Rich said, Roger, every morning they have a prayer from a minister, and it's almost always a conservative fundamentalist who condemns homosexuality and condemns abortion, and I have to sit through this. And I want them to hear my minister and hear that there's another way to pray in a more inclusive way. So I agreed to do so. I said this, Spirit of life, in whom we live and move and have our being, in this place we have many feelings. We have feelings of ambition, the desire in all of us to be successful, to feel that our parents, our partner, our children will be proud of us. We have in this room feelings of temptation, the temptation of status and power and money. We have feelings of fear, the fear of failing, the fear of making a mistake, the fear of what others will think. We have feelings of frustration. Frustration because we don't always agree, frustration with the processes of working together, frustration when we lose. We have in this room feelings of excitement. The excitement that comes from debates and the power struggles, from working with others, trying to achieve a greater good. Human beings are created to be ambitious, to be tempted, to be fearful, to be frustrated, to be excited creatures. And we were also created to be people who can choose to love. In this room, at the core of all of us, is love. When we are at our best, we move beyond ambition and temptation. We calm our fears and frustrations. We move beyond excitement, and we remember the rule of love found in every great religion. Do unto others as we would wish them to do unto us. I humbly ask that power of creation known by many names to give all of us the strength and wisdom to live together and each day by treating others with respect, dignity, and love. The respect, dignity, and love that we wish to be treated. In the name of all that is holy, I pray. Amen. Now, I'm aware that some people seldom listen to such prayers, and no one ever remembers them. But I don't dismiss these ceremonial prayers as token gestures to religion. Rituals like public invocations show something important and serious about religion in American life. Such prayers suggest deep-seated values and commitments. So when people invite a Unitarian Universalist to pray at a community event, it is a symbolic statement of commitment to the inclusive values of liberal religion. Unitarians and Universalists have had a long tradition of being involved in public prayer. Everett Hale in the 19th century was minister of All Souls Unitarian Church in Washington, D.C., and he was also appointed to serve as the chaplain of the United States Senate. When he was asked what his duties were as Senate chaplain, he said, and this was in the 1850s, this was not intended as a joke, he said, each morning I go to the Senate chamber, I look down at the senators, and I pray for the country. What is the purpose of public prayer? Some see prayer as asking God for help. However, my own view is different. In 1912, Emil Durkheim published a book called Elementary Forms of Religious Life. And in the book, Durkheim wrote that the aim of religion in its early development is not to tie people to God, but to connect people to each other. This is still true today. Rituals help the community experience together events like birth, marriage, and death. We mark changes in the seasons with rituals such as a fall harvest. These religious rituals help us connect to each other and share the happiest and saddest events in our lives. In his book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, Rabbi Harold Kirshner told the story of a Jewish man in his late 20s who was seriously injured in an accident. His wife prayed for her husband's recovery. Her parents and his parents prayed that he would not die. A Protestant neighbor took the name of the man to a prayer group at her church, and that group prayed for his health. A Catholic friend prayed for his recovery in her church, lighting a votive candle. But in spite of the Jewish, the Protestant, and the Catholic prayers, the man died. "After what has happened to my husband," said the woman, "how can I take prayer seriously?" And the rabbi responded, "It's true. Your husband died. There was no miraculous cure for his injury. But what did happen? Your friends and your relatives prayed. Jews, Catholics, and Protestants prayed. At a time when you felt so desperately alone, you found out that you were not alone. You found out how many other people were hurting for you and with you, and that is no small thing. They were trying to tell you that this was not happening to you because you were a bad person. It was just a rotten, tragic thing that no one could help. They were trying to tell you that your husband's life meant a lot to them also, and that whatever happened to him, you would not be totally alone." That is what their prayers were saying. And I suspect those prayers did make a difference. Community prayer can help put us in touch with other people who share the same concerns, values, dreams, and pains that we do. This is a form of prayer that can be meaningful, whether we believe in God or whether we are atheists or agnostics. Now, I've spoken so far this morning about two kinds of prayer: spontaneous prayer, which I dread and am not good at, and planned public prayer, which I feel is valuable when it is inclusive and when it is loving. However, there's another kind of prayer that has meaning to me also, and I am thinking of silent, private prayer. 55% of Americans say they pray at least once a day. And 57% of Unitarian Universalists say that we pray or meditate occasionally or often. 87% of us, Unitarian Universalists, agree that prayer or meditation can serve as a communion with the inner self. 71% of us, Unitarian Universalists, agree that prayer and meditation can function as a form of self-affirmation. 39% of us agree that prayer and meditation serves as a form of communion with God. I recall engaging in this communion with my inner self when I was a young man. I was just starting out. I was just turning 30, and I started in a new church in Massachusetts. I got married. I bought a home. And 10 months after we got married, we had our first child. And I was serving this new church. And I remember one day, about 3 days after we moved into this house we had bought with the bank's help, And there was a back stairway, and I was walking from the kitchen up the back stairway, and there was a window looking outside. And I remember looking out that window and having what I think could be diagnosed as a small panic attack, where I began to think, do I really know what I'm doing? There are people counting on me. There is my partner in marriage. There is my new son. There are the people in this church. They think I know what I'm doing, but can I really manage all this? And I stood in the stairway silently without telling anyone else about my feelings and just praying that I had within me the resources to be responsible, to take care of all the things that I had created in the last year and be able to maintain a healthy life. It was a prayer to myself, an inner communion, and I still remember how it helped me get through that moment of self-doubt and fear. About 8 years ago, I had a similar feeling. I was minister in Bethesda, Maryland, and my son, actually the second son, middle child, had appendicitis, and he got a serious infection and was in the hospital on IV antibiotics. And I drove from my church responsibilities, where I was the minister, to the hospital to visit him. And the parking lot at the hospital was so packed that I had to turn tightly to get into a space, and I smashed in the side door of the car. And instead of going to visit him immediately, I went into the hospital and I went into the chapel, which is empty. Mostly they are empty in hospitals. But I sat there alone, and I again felt this panic of, I can't manage it all. I can't do my work and serve my congregation and take care of my family and visit my son who is ill. I can't even drive. I can't even park the car. And I prayed for the strength to deal with all that I was dealing with. And I prayed to calm down because I was pretty upset and be there and be a calming presence to my son. And from that experience, then I went to the elevator and went up to see him. Private, silent, personal prayer, not involving anyone else, but moments when I turned to prayer as a way of helping me cope. So without regret or apology, I pray for the strength to be a good husband, a good father, and a good minister. I pray for the health of my family, of church members, and the health of strangers. I pray when I'm afraid or overwhelmed. And I pray out of appreciation and thanksgiving for all the wonderful good of life. I pray because I find it comforting. And these are personal, silent prayers, no one's business but my own, necessary elements in my own religious experience. Through silent prayer, I can find within myself the courage I need to live. In prayer, I tap into hidden reserves that enable me to keep going. Through the ritual of prayer, I find the strength to bear what feels unbearable. And I find the peace that comes from being thankful for what I have. So on this Sunday, before our national holiday of Thanksgiving, let us pray. Spirit of life, thank you for this new day that has greeted us and for life itself and the opportunity to live it. Thank you for the beating of our own hearts, the pulsing of life within our veins, the rhythms of our breathing. Thank you for the earth and its creatures and the wonder of it all. Thank you for the blessing of love in our lives. Thank you for all those who have accepted us as we are with our human faults and our shortcomings. Thank you for those who have made us feel welcome at critical times in our lives. Thank you for the fellowship of this community. Thank you for the abundance of the harvest. Thank you for the gift of imagination and creativity. I offer this prayer in the name of all that is holy. Amen.